This is my dog, Lucy. Isn't she beautiful? We love Lucy to death, and she is a very playful dog. So after dinner each evening, we have to have a big play session. And because she's a little bit ADD, it takes a lot of different toys to keep Lucy occupied. I brought some of Lucy's favorite toys with me this morning. As I left the house earlier today, Lucy was not amused that I was taking all of her favorite toys with me. "Dad, what are you doing? Please bring these back." When we begin to play, often Lucy will decide first she wants to play with her ropey. She loves to play tug of war, digs in, pushes, pulls, and when she starts to get tired of that, then she goes and gets Shaky Baby. Now, as you can probably tell, Shaky Baby used to be a squirrel, now decapitated. But she still loves to grab Shaky Baby by her teeth and just shake and shake and shake. And then when she gets tired of that, she goes and gets Talkie Baby. Now, this is a big ball. We call it Talkie Baby because when you move it, it makes noise. Can you hear that? If I were to roll this across the floor like this, some of you would be so intrigued you could barely resist chasing it this morning. So she loves to chase her Talkie Baby, and when she gets done with that, then she goes and gets her two tennis balls. She has two different tennis balls. The orange one has a squeaker in it, so she can squeak. And now, actually, the squeaker has now fallen out, and it's almost like a flat tire, but that just happened the last couple days. She hasn't figured that out yet, so she's still trying to get this one to squeak. But then when she wants to chase, she has a lot of retriever blood in her, so when she wants to chase, then she needs her bouncy ball, so I can throw it, and it bounces off the floor, and she can jump up and catch it while it's in the air. She plays and she plays. All these different toys are necessary to keeping Lucy happy. Now, you may say to yourself, "Jeff, this is all very interesting," or not, but why are you telling us all about your dog's toys? Have you finally run out of material? No, not yet. I'm telling you about Lucy's toys this morning because they remind us of a very important spiritual principle. Each one of Lucy's toys has some unique characteristic that makes it special. None of these toys standing alone would be adequate for Lucy to thrive. But put them all together and you have one well-rounded, incredible box of toys. The New Testament teaches that we are like Lucy's toys. Each one of us has something special to offer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 7. "Now concerning spiritual gifts," that's a key term we're going to be talking about today. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, my brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. To each," not to some of us, "to each and every one of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit," one or more spiritual gifts, "to each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The idea here seems to be that God has uniquely created each one of us with certain embedded characteristics, aptitudes, gifts, if you will, which when used by us can further the work of God in this world in powerful and wonderful ways. Some of us are talkie babies. You know who you are. Some of us are shaky babies. Some of us are a little squeaky. Some of us a little bouncy. But each one of us has been put together by God creatively, intentionally, to have certain special aptitudes. That means when we all come together to work together, something amazing happens. We become, together, a living, breathing body of Christ. We become a contemporary presence of Jesus in this world, the church alive. This past week, as I began to think about our subject matter for today, spiritual gifts, I found myself struggling a little bit. I remember 10, 12 years ago when I last preached on this subject of spiritual gifts, I remember being very excited about it. But this week, as I began to re-engage this concept of spiritual gifts, I found myself thinking, God, I don't think very many people are going to be very excited about this anymore. This idea of using our spiritual gifts to build the church movement. Because let's face it, we live in a highly individualistic age where institutional structures have been disrespected, discredited, and distrusted. And so the idea that we're going to be using our spiritual gifts to build up the church movement is for many of us a non-starter. So many churches building their own empires. Why should we even care? We can be perfectly good followers of Jesus, acting on our own as individuals. So many churches that just want to get their hooks into us, just want to get something from me. So, today, as we come to the final installment in our sermon series on the Holy Spirit, before we tackle this subject of spiritual gifts, maybe we need to back up and ask a more fundamental question. Why should I even care about the church? What's it to me? Let's start with prayer. God, this subject we're going to talk about today, spiritual gifts, building up the church. Our first century ancestors in the faith were so excited about it. What are we missing? May your Spirit help us today to make some breakthroughs in insight that will help connect us more deeply, each one of us, to our divine destiny, to connect us to something that is greater than ourselves. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the classic movie, Quo Vadis, the Emperor Nero has a section of the city of Rome burned to the ground so that he can build it back up in his own image. But the act of arson backfires on Nero, and before long, the citizens of Rome are rising up against his destructive ways. So Nero now needs a scapegoat. He blames the fire, the start of the fire, on the early Christian sect that was new in Rome at the time. The Christians did it, he said, and so that means Nero also now has to round up a bunch of Christians, accuse them of this crime, and so he grabs a bunch of Christians and has them herded to the Roman Colosseum in to face the lions. There's a scene in the movie where a couple hundred Christians are being herded into the Colosseum, being prodded by the whips of soldiers. You see the lions that are behind iron bars, restlessly pacing, anticipating access to their prey. We see an elderly Christian woman clinging to a younger woman as she cries and prays, "Oh dear Lord Jesus, help me, help me." And just as Nero is about to lift his hand to give the signal to release the lions, the Apostle Peter suddenly appears as if out of nowhere in the middle of the arena. And in a booming voice, Peter calls out to those, the crowd that is gathered there, "Peace! Peace to the martyrs! Peace to them, I say! Take thy children, Lord. Numb their wounds. Suffer their pains. Give them strength, O Savior. Blessed are you, my children, who die in the name of the Lord Jesus. I say to you that this day you shall be with him in paradise. Where Nero rules today, Christ shall rule forever." Guards rush out and seize Peter and drag him off. Nero turns to a guard standing next to him and says, "Who was that?" The guard says, "That's Peter. He was their leader. He's evaded our arrest before." "He said," Nero says, "Christ will replace me." "What sort of?" And then he breaks off mid-sentence, because all 200 of these Christians gathered in the middle of the Colosseum have begun singing in unison an ancient Christian hymn. Facing lions, singing. Nero turns to the guard next to him and says, "They're singing?" Have you ever allowed yourself to try to imagine how you would have responded in a situation like that? Clearly, many of these earliest Christians were completely invested in the Jesus movement. They believed in the very core of their being that they had the privilege of being part of something great, something epic, something that was so important it meant more to them than life itself. They were part of this great movement that was turning their world upside down. So powerful, so creative, this movement that life and society as they had known it was being completely reinvented. There's a famous verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that captures the essence of how the early church movement was challenging the very social structure that existed back then in the first century. Galatians 3, 27, in Christ Jesus there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. The love of Jesus that was pulsing through the early church movement was so great that barriers that had long divided people, men from women, male or female, Jews and Greeks, racial divisions, slave or free, socioeconomic differences, these differences were beginning to topple down under the face of the love of Jesus Christ in the world, moving through this church movement. Grace was replacing condemnation, hope was replacing indifference, generosity was replacing greed, equality was replacing social hierarchy, and these early Christians were so excited. Their attitude was, what can I do to be a part of that? What can I do to make my contribution to this great movement in the world? To the very core of them, their sense of identity and purpose was caught up in this church movement. How about us? Could you say that? My sense of identity and purpose, a core part of it is that I'm part of the movement of the church of Jesus Christ. Most of us would probably have to say, not so much. Why? What has changed? I'll tell you what's changed. Over the course of 2,000 years, as often happens with any great movement, over the course of time, there have been a lot of problems, challenges, and corrupting influences that have corroded the power and the focus and the genuineness of the Jesus movement in this world to the point that many of us in the world today would rather not be referred to as Christians. We'd rather be referred to as followers of Jesus because that term Christian carries so much negative baggage in our culture today. No wonder people are reluctant to invest themselves in the Jesus movement, the church movement in the world today. Several years ago, an elderly woman was grieving the death of her elderly dog. The two of them had been inseparable. And so in her grief after the death of her dog, she made her way to the Baptist church that was a mile or two down the road from her. She stopped in and talked to the pastor. She asked, would it be possible for a funeral to be held for my dog in your church? The pastor got up on his high horse and all righteous, rebuke-like, and said, ma'am, we are not going to hold a funeral for an animal in this church. I mean, I can't believe you're even asking, but went on and on. But then he said, now, I'll tell you what, he said, though, you might want to check out the non-denominational church a couple more miles down the road. They don't know what they believe. They'll do anything. So on her way out of the church, she thanks the preacher for the referral and says, oh, pastor, she says, one more question. How much do you think it would be appropriate for me to offer the non-denominational church for the funeral? Do you think $5,000 would be enough? Stunned, the preacher says, Mrs. Johnson, why didn't you tell me your dog was Baptist? I was reading the other day. Come on, folks, keep up with me. You're kind of slow this morning. Do I need to tell it again? Maybe not, maybe not, maybe not. I was reading the other day. I didn't hear that. I don't think I want to hear that. I was reading the other day about a very famous Christian leader. If I called out his name, you would know who I was talking about. I was reading how, during the course of his ministry, he has managed to accumulate a net worth of $40 million. He lives in a $10.5 million mansion with 17,000 square feet, 6 bedrooms, 6 baths, 3 elevators, 5 fireplaces, a pool house, and a guest house. As I read that, I found myself thinking, I think I'm working for the wrong church. I read about another spiritual leader. If I called out his name, every one of you would recognize it. I read how he lives in a $1 million house in Atlanta. He has a $2.5 million apartment on Manhattan Island. He drives a Rolls Royce, and he flies around in a jet. Meanwhile, he is serving a congregation of people, thousands of them, that live in an area of Atlanta that has an annual per capita income of less than $30,000 per person. And Jesus wept. 2,000 years later, the Jesus movement is not what it once was. Amen. Eric Lutzer tells how he grew up in Germany during the Holocaust. He tells how the church that his family attended was located right next to some railroad tracks. Every Sunday morning, he said, as worship service began, they would hear the sound of a train whistle off at a distance, and they knew what that meant. Within 10 minutes, the train would be passing by their church, drawing behind it dozens of cattle cars filled with Jews being taken to concentration camp. The tracks were close enough to the church that he says you could literally, as the train passed by, hear the Jews crying out for help. It didn't take us long, he says, to get the timing of that down. Once we heard the train whistle, we knew. And so we would always make sure we were singing hymns while the train went by, so that the voice of our singing would drown out the sound of the Jews passing by. And if we could still hear them, we would sing even louder. To this day, he says in his elder years, in my sleep, I still hear that train whistle. No wonder people rebel against the notion of investing themselves in the Jesus movement, the church movement. In our world today, back in the first century, Christians facing their own death would sing in defiance. By the 20th century, we've got many Christians who were singing to drown out the sounds of others crying for help. What's wrong with this picture? So many churches far more interested in building their kingdom than the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. No wonder so many people are reluctant to participate in the church movement in the world today. But even as we speak with brutal honesty about the challenges that plague the church movement in this world today, it's also important for us to remind ourselves that the world and we, the people, need what Jesus came to offer more desperately than ever. Now, more than ever, instead of abandoning the church movement, we need to be agents of renewal. We need to remind ourselves of who Jesus, the authentic Jesus of the Gospels, not the Jesus that is propped up and presented in so many churches today, but we need to go back to the Gospels and remind ourselves of who the Jesus was that's in the Gospels and remember the stories and seek to live in the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of what Jesus did in Luke chapter 13. One Sabbath day, Jesus was in the synagogue, Luke 13 tells us. And there in the synagogue, he encountered a woman who for 18 years, the text tells us, had been bent over like this. The ravages of disease had kept her for 18 years from being able to stand up straight. Can you imagine what that would be like? And yet, she was still there to worship on the Sabbath. And when Jesus saw her, he knew what he had to do. Now, bear in mind, he lived in a culture and at a time when there was a very strict religious rule against doing any work on the Sabbath day, and that was interpreted to include any healing activity. There are 6 days in which to do work. The Sabbath day is holy to the Lord, one of the Ten Commandments. It was strictly enforced. Jesus knew what the rule was in the culture that he was living in, but as he looked at this woman, this precious soul who for 18 years had been in bondage to this terrible disease, he knew that he could not wait another day to release her from that bondage. And so Jesus reaches out and touched her. and said to her, in the words of Luke's gospel, "Woman, you are set free." Powerful, evocative words. "Woman, you are set free." And for the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand up straight. The people were amazed, but the leader of that religious community was indignant. That's the word that Luke's gospel uses. The leader of that worshiping community was indignant at what Jesus did. "There are 6 days in which we can do our work. You should have waited until tomorrow to heal this woman." And Jesus responded, my loose paraphrase, by saying, "Good grief, man, if one of your oxen falls into a ditch, you don't wait until the next day. If it's the Sabbath day, you pull that poor animal out of the ditch out of pity for the animal. And you're telling me that this precious woman who's been in bondage for 18 years, she should wait one more day? No can do. People are more important than rules." That's the Jesus of the Gospels. And Jesus kept boldly pushing forward. He raised up disciples around him and empowered those disciples to create a movement that would become the church movement, spreading out across the world, living and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me remind us, we know it deep in our soul, that this world and we, the people, need what Jesus came to offer more now than ever. And so here at this church, we as individuals and together collectively as this congregation of Life Journey Church, we are absolutely determined, despite our imperfections, to strive to be authentic participants in the authentic Jesus movement in this world, because the world needs Jesus more than ever. We need Jesus more than ever. And that's why I believe what we do here together is some of the most important work in this world. As we come together to equip ourselves to go out of here and to be authentically Jesus in this world, as we pool our resources so that we together can be an example in this world of what Jesus is, what Jesus cares about, I believe the work we're doing here is some of the most important work we can do in the world, that we ought to desperately want to be a part of. But how? And that brings us back to our original question. What can I do? What can I contribute to the Jesus movement in this world that's going to make a genuine difference? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 puts it this way. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they are all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles. Some of us are white, some of us are black, Latino, Asian. Some of us are slaves, some of us are free, some of us are poor, some of us are prosperous. But the Holy Spirit has deliberately, intentionally fitted us all together into one body. It's no accident that we are here. We have been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, all of us, diverse people, and have all been given that same Holy Spirit. The idea here is that none of us can do much for Jesus in this world acting alone. But when we come together, your gifts, yours, 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 mine, when we pool our time, our talent, our resources, our insights, something amazing begins to happen. We become a living, breathing body of Christ. We become a contemporary presence of Jesus in this world, the church alive. We become Jesus' presence in this world. That's worth investing ourselves in. Amen. Once upon a time, long ago in a land far away, there were 6 blind people who lived in a certain village. They heard that an elephant was going to be passing through their village that day. They had never encountered an elephant before, and so they decided to investigate. They went out and gathered around the elephant, and each one began touching a different part of the elephant. The one that touched the tail of the elephant said, "Ah, an elephant is much like a rope." "Not so," said the second, who was touching the elephant's leg. "An elephant is more like a pillar." "Not true," said the third, that was touching the side of the elephant. I would say an elephant is more like a huge wall. No, 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 said the fourth, who was touching the tusk of the elephant. An elephant is like a sharp sword. Not true, said the one touching the elephant's ear, more like a large hand fan. No, no, you're all wrong, said the sixth, touching the trunk of the elephant. I would say an elephant is more like a thick branch on a tree. And so they all began to argue. Before long, a wise woman came along. Seeing what was taking place, she stopped them and said, you're all right. You all have a different perspective on what the elephant is. Now put all that together and you'll have the complete picture. So it is with Jesus Christ in this world. Each one of us having the Spirit inside of us, each one of us uniquely crafted and created by God, have a piece of the puzzle, a piece of the picture, light bearers for Christ. And when we take what we have, and what you have, and what you have, and what you have, and we put it together, we begin to get the complete picture. The world begins to see a complete picture who Jesus is, what Jesus is about in the world. We have a chance to be an example of the body of Christ in the world today. Working together, we can accomplish so much more than we ever could on our own. But Jeff, you may say, what can I do? How can I contribute? Little old me, I'm just an average, ordinary person. I don't have a deep background in spiritual things. What do I have to offer the body of Christ? Stop it. If you say it again, I'll have to wash your mouth out with soap. Poor me, I don't have anything to offer. What am I going to? When you think about it, that kind of statement is almost blasphemous against the one who created you. Psalm 139, 13. For it was you, O God, who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God intentionally and deliberately designed you as you are, the way you are, embedded in you certain characteristics, aptitudes, and gifts, knowing that those could be used in wonderful ways to further the work of God in this world. When you look at it that way, we could say of you and be completely truthful, you are a piece of work. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a piece of work. You've wanted to say it for years. Go ahead. You are a piece of work. It's true. Each one of us uniquely designed by God with certain embedded characteristics that are absolutely essential to the health of this expression of the body of Christ, your gifts, your specialness. If we're missing it, we're going to be missing a leg or a tusk or a tail or trunk. You are critical. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each and every one of us, not some of us, to each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. My giftedness may be different than your giftedness and so on and so forth. There are varieties of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. Verse 11, all these gifts are activated, key word, activated by one and the same Spirit. It's like you and I have certain latent potential embedded in us, just waiting for us to dare to experiment with it so that the Spirit of God can supercharge that, activate it, and make us incredibly effective for Christ in the world. All these gifts are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one of us individually just as the Spirit chooses. So that means some of us have the gift of music. We need you to be whole. We need you. Some of us have the gift of teaching. Some of us have the gift of mercy. You can lift us up when we're down. Some of us have the gift of healing prayer when we're really struggling, when we need healing. I mean, we can all pray for each other's healing, but there are certain among us who have a supercharged gift of prayer. What would we be without that gift? Some among us have the gift of administration. You can get us organized. That gift is every bit as important as the gift of healing prayer. We need that gift to be Jesus in this world. Some have the gift of service. Whatever needs to be done, you thrive in doing it, no matter how humble the task. Where would we be without you? Some have the gift of visionary leadership. Some of you have the gift of justice, and you're going to keep prodding us until we finally get out there in our local community being Jesus around us. Some of us are talkie babies. Some of us are ropies. Some of us are shaky babies, bouncy or squeaky. I could go on and on, but you get the idea. God has created each one of us unique, embedded certain characteristics in us, and the work of Jesus Christ in this world will be greatly diminished if you hide your light under a bushel, if you do not share your gifts with us. Amen. A woman was on retreat at a monastery when one evening for dinner, the monks served a meal of fish and chips. It was the most incredible meal of fish and chips this woman had ever had. And so after dinner, she went back into the kitchen to meet the chefs. She was introduced to Brother Michael and to Brother Charles. She said, "That was the most incredible meal of fish and chips I've ever had. Tell me who made what." Brother Michael said, "Ma'am, I'm the fish fryer." Fish fryer. "I'm the fish fryer," he says. So she turns to Brother Charles and says, "Oh, that must make you the chipmunk." Some of us are fish fryers. Others of us are chipmunks. We all have something that we can contribute. I read a news story this past week how the guy who invented throat lozenges passed away. The news article indicated that at his funeral, there was no coffin. Well, you are a hostile crowd today. Some of you have the gift of hostility, and we know who you are. Every single one of us has been equipped and deployed by God into this world with something special that we can contribute to the Jesus movement. You may say, "Jeff, I have no idea what that would be." Here's a hint. Whatever your gift is, or gifts, it could be plural, whatever your gift is, it's something that when you do it, it gives you energy rather than draining you. So let's say you have the gift of teaching children. If you're an LJC kids teacher, when you finish teaching kids on a Sunday morning, you may be physically exhausted, but your soul is on fire because you were doing what you were created to be and to do. Tinker Daly is the head of our church mowing team. Tinker has told me before that when she mows, it just does something for her. It renews her soul. I mean, seriously, you talk to her, she'll say, "There's something special that happens." And, you know, she can come over to our house, right, and keep mowing. We don't want her to be deprived. But she and her crew, she has volunteers out there every week who are mowing the church lawn, serving faithfully and humbly. And because of that, our church campus is more beautiful, and it saves us thousands of dollars that we otherwise would have to invest in bringing a company in to cut the grass. That allows us to redirect those funds to direct ministry. We are made stronger because Tinker and her mowing crew are using those spiritual gifts of service to make a difference for Jesus Christ in the world. Because of that, we've got more money to help send people to Guatemala, and I could go on and on. Each one of us has a gift. And I don't mean to imply that those gifts can only and should only be used exclusively here in a church setting. I mean, the work of Jesus is universal in this world. The way I think of it is churches that are following the authentic way of Jesus, who are striving to get back to the Jesus of the Gospels, they are the hubs of the wheel that is the Jesus movement in this world. And so some of us find it incredibly meaningful to donate our gifts, our services here at the hub of the wheel, because we know there will be a multiplier factor, that as we equip people to be Jesus here and they go out and be Jesus, our service will have a multiplying effect. But we also take those gifts out with us, being Jesus in the world, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, as we're out and about and among our friends. If you're not sure what your spiritual gifts might be, here are two practical suggestions for how you can identify them. Number one, option number one, register to take the Discipleship 101, 102 class that's going to begin this Saturday here at the church. The information's on the insert in your worship bulletin today. You can fill out that form and put it in the offering plate or in the basket at the welcome desk. When you take Discipleship 101, 102, you'll spend quality time working through a spiritual gifts inventory that will help you think deeply about what might be my spiritual gifts. And then you'll work with the other students in the class who by then will know you very well to help discern how to connect your giftedness with specific service opportunities for Jesus in this world. Option number one. Option number two, out on the welcome desk today we have placed a whole bunch of copies of a spiritual assessment workbook that we have generated. They're free. You can take one of those workbooks home, and you can spend an hour or so working through it, an inventory that will help you better discern some ideas as to what your spiritual gifts might be. And then at the end of the booklet, some information that will help you connect that passion inside of you with specific service opportunities here in the life of this church. Whatever you do, don't just sit there. We need you. Jesus needs you. The world needs you. Dare to be part of something greater than yourself. Let me close with this. Pastor Gordon MacDonald tells how several years ago, a friend of his invited him to accompany her to an AA meeting so that he could become more familiar with the ministry of AA. As I sat there that morning, Gordon says, a woman arrived for the AA meeting. This was her first time. Her name was Kathy. He says she looked to be in her mid-30s. But I could tell by looking at her that back in her early 20s, she had probably been someone with stereotypical Hollywood good looks. But now, he said, in her mid-30s, her face was swollen, her eyes were red, her teeth were rotting, her hair looked like it had not been washed or combed for months. As they sat there, taking turns, going round the circle, when it came Kathy's time to talk, she said, I've been in 5 different states over the past month. I've slept under many different bridges, been arrested, robbed, raped. By now she was weeping. I don't know what to do. I don't want to be homeless anymore. By now she was sobbing. But I can't stop myself from drinking. I can't stop. I can't. There in the seat next to her was a rather large woman named Marilyn who'd been 12 years sober. Gordon says, I watched as Marilyn reached her arms out and pulled Kathy close to her, burying her head in Marilyn's ample bosoms as she said to Kathy, honey, it's gonna be okay. You're with us now. We can deal with this together. All you have to do is keep coming back. Did you hear me? All you have to do is keep coming back. And then she kissed her on the head. Gordon says, I sat there astounded. The simple words, the tenderness, the affection, so Jesus-like. He said, I found myself having to wonder, would I encounter this in a church? So Jesus-like. That's what it looks like when we use our spiritual gifts. Marilyn must have had what the New Testament calls the gift of mercy and the gift of exhortation. And when she used that gift, the power of Jesus was in that place. Imagine being used by that, like that. Imagine being part of something greater than yourself. Stop selling yourself short. You are a piece of work. Identify your spiritual gifts and then start practicing using them. Let the Holy Spirit activate them. We need you. Jesus needs you. The world needs you. Dare to be part of something greater than yourself. Amen. The renewal movement of the authentic Jesus in the world today. That's worth investing ourselves in. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen.